If you would please turn back with me to that portion of scripture that we read in God's Word in Psalm 91, in the book of Psalms, in chapter 91. And we'll again read verse 1. Psalm 91 and at verse 1. The psalmist says, "He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty." So we're going to look at God's inner circle, and this time it is part 2. God's inner circle, part 2. And this time we're going to look at what it means when the psalmist says to be under his shadow. You see, the person who commits themselves to God has accepted that invitation into the secret place of fellowship, or into the shelter under the protection of God. And the scriptures call those who accept that invitation into that secret place, the scripture calls them God's hidden ones or God's treasured ones. They alone have the promise, that is, that they will abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Now, we saw this morning how we can have access into that secret place or that shelter. And access into that secret place and into that shelter has been made and has been paid by God's Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Saviour. There was no other way for us as sinners to enter into that secret place but by the life and the death and the resurrection and the ascension and the intercession of the Son of God. Jesus has paid and has done it all for you and for me, so that we can come into that secret, mysterious place and have communion with the God of heaven and earth, who is so pure, Habakkuk tells us, that he cannot even look upon sin. But when he looks upon his hidden ones, and when he looks upon his treasured ones, he sees that Jesus has dealt with their sin. He can look upon us. In fact, he does more than that. He delights to look upon his treasured ones and his hidden ones, because he delights in his Son Jesus, and he delights in all that Jesus has done in doing his will in order to save you and to save me. We simply believe in this God of grace. There are no conditions you have to meet. As we heard this morning, there are no conditions that you or I have to meet in order to be saved. It is unconditional grace from an unconditional God. And when the Lord comes into our life and into our experience, and we know what it is to be in that communion, to be in that secret fellowship, that secret place where we're hidden away, and the Lord looks at us as his treasured people, we live the life of discipleship, and we live the life as God and Christ's ambassadors in this world. In other words, Jesus has done it all for us. And we saw this morning also that this Lord and this God that we worship delights to be in communion with us. And in our text here this evening, we see two names of God used by the psalmist. We see the name the Most High and the name the Almighty. Now, we must remember that for the Hebrew writers, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, we must remember that there were deep religious significance as to the different names used for God in the Old Testament scriptures. The writers did not write the names for God willy-nilly. You know, the writers, like our psalmist, they were careful in their use of God's name when they wrote about their experiences with their God. They were careful. And it is true that when the writers wanted to stress a particular aspect of God's character or God's nature or how he deals with his creation, they would use a particular name for God. There are about half a dozen names for God in the Old Testament scriptures. Now this name for God is first used in Genesis 14, 18 to 20. This name, the Most High. You will remember the mysterious figure Melchizedek, the king of Salem, who was the priest of God Most High. That was the description of him. And you will remember that when he blesses Abraham, I think Reverend Hugh did it last year, didn't we, do the life of Abraham? And he did this text. And when Melchizedek blesses Abraham after his victory over the kings, of course, had kidnapped Lot. And Melchizedek says this to Abraham. He says, "Blessed be Abraham by God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth," he says. "And blessed be the God Most High who has delivered your enemies into your hand." You see that? The Most High God who delivered Abraham and Lot is the same Most High God that has delivered the psalmist. And it's the same Most High God that has delivered you and delivered me, if indeed our faith and trust is in this Most High God and in his Son Jesus. You see, the psalmist as one of the Most High's hidden ones. The psalmist is one of the Most High's treasured ones. The psalmist is one who dwells, as we saw this morning, in that secret place, and he seeks to be near God. He seeks that fellowship with God, who is his Most High God and the God of surpassing excellence. This is the God of glory we're looking at here this evening. This is the God of glory who is delighting in the psalmist, drawing near to him. This is the God of glory who is delighting in you and I, drawing near to him. You see, the psalmist is not so much contemplating this Most High God. He is not so much contemplating his power or his sovereignty or anything like that. The psalmist is contemplating the Most High's holiness. This is the particular aspect of God's character that the psalmist is wanting to convey. He desires to be near God, not for what God can do for him, but because of who God is and what God is. It is in the thought of God's goodness that the psalmist rests assured. It is in the holiness of this Most High God that attracts the psalmist to him. And that's quite particular, really, because when we look at the scriptures on a whole and when we look at our own experience in life, we realize and we must put our hands up and say, "Lord, sin has made us repellent to holiness. Has it not? Because of sin and our fallenness, we are not naturally in and of ourselves attracted to anything that is holy, never mind the Most High, Holy God. In and of ourselves, we cannot do that. We cannot draw ourselves near to God because of sin. But you see, when Christ takes a person from the domain of darkness and transfers them into the domain and into his kingdom, where there is forgiveness and where there is righteousness and the forgiveness of sins, that has a bearing on the life of the one that the Most High has touched in that secret place. whereby we become strangely attracted to holiness in a strange kind of way. Kevin DeYoung wrote a book, and I've read it, and it's quite good. He talks about the hole in our holiness. Because of sin, we're not attracted to holiness or to God. But when God touches your life and touches your heart, we become attracted to Him. Yet, even as a Christian and even as a believer, and you will know this well, sin still remains attractive to us. We are still tempted. God says, "Be holy, for I am holy." But when we look into our own hearts and we see sin and blackness, we turn to God. And we turn to Christ. And we say, "Lord, I cannot do it. You have to do it for me." And the Lord will attract us to Himself. Paul tells us that sin will not have that same dominion over us. Its power has been broken in your life and in my life, for we are saint and sinner at the same time. We are attracted to holiness, but yet we are attracted to temptation and to sin at the same time. And there is a war waging within our members, as Paul says. A war going on every day. A spiritual battle that we must take seriously in our lives. And when we enter into that secret place with God, when we're on our own, we say to the Lord, "Lord, help me in this battle. Help me in this fight. I know that Christ has won the victory over the power of sin and death and the devil, but Lord, I'm struggling." And when you come to the Lord will meet you more than halfway. That is the privilege that we have as God's hidden ones and as God's treasured ones. That we are safe for time and for eternity in that holy secret place of all. And when you breathe your last, if your faith is in Jesus, and when I breathe my last, we will enter into the ultimate secret place, and that is heaven itself. And you will see Jesus face to face. And He will welcome you. And when you enter into that place, sin will have no dominion at all over you or over me. Let us be attracted to holiness, even in our struggles and in our temptations. I remember not long after I was converted, I was living down in Tarbert at the time with my dad. And my granny in Tongue gave us a package. It was kind of a bit of a secret package. It was actually Boban Gensies and Boban Socks. It was like this clandestine black market operation. Saying, "Will you take this down to Harris, down to the bays of Harris? There's a couple of old ladies down there that are going to sell it to the tourists in the summer when the tourists go round the bays of Harris." So my dad and I said, "Yeah, absolutely." And just like, yeah, we were a bit afraid to become part of this black market that was going on with Boban Gensies and Boban Socks. But we took the secret package to Harris, and we went down to the bays, and we had a bit of a job finding the house. It's a beautiful place, and it was the middle of summer, and it was really stunning, and what a job we had finding it. And then we found it down this little track toward the sea, and this lovely loch. And there's the house. I said to my dad, "There it is there, let's go." And we went over, and I knocked on the door, and this little old lady answered, and she smiled at me. And she looked at the package and she says, "Is that for me?" And I said, "Yes, it's for you." And she says, "Come in." So the two of myself and my dad went in. And she was living there. And she was living there with her older sister who was blind. And the first thing I noticed as I walked into that little cottage was the Bible was open on the table. And I noticed a tape recorder over in the corner with tapes in it. And we started talking, and they made us a cup of tea, and we started to have fellowship with them. And she said, Joe Murdo. And I says, how do you know my name? Oh, well, your granny told me, but we pray for you every Sunday. And I went, what do you mean you pray for me every Sunday? And then I realised the tapes. Because when I was in the church down in Tarbert, Norman, the minister, used to put me up for the second prayer every week to give me practice at praying in public. And she says, at the back of 11 o'clock every Sunday morning, we pray for you and we pray for Norman and we pray for the whole congregation and we pray for the whole of Harris. They were there in the secret place of the Most High. They couldn't get out to church, but they were part of the people of God. And the Lord was listening to their prayers and delighting in them. I will never, ever, as long as I live, forget that experience. I entered into that house and there was a holiness and there was a presence about it and about these two godly women. And I wanted to be like them. I wanted to be like them. Because when I was in their presence, all I saw was my own black heart. And I went home and I prayed to the Lord, Lord, make me like them. That's what the Lord does to us when he touches our hearts. We are attracted to holiness. We are attracted to God. Now the second name for God used by the psalmist here is the Almighty. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. El Shaddai is the name in Hebrew. It's the name God used to reveal himself to Abraham. And he revealed himself to Isaac and Jacob with the name El Shaddai. God Almighty. I am God Almighty, El Shaddai. Walk before me and be blameless that I may make my covenant between me and you and I may multiply you greatly. These are God's words, God Almighty, to Abraham. You see, El Shaddai has revealed himself both to the psalmist, to Abraham, and to us. The question we ask ourselves, are we trusting in this El Shaddai, in this God Almighty? The question I ask you again and again and again, have you accepted that invitation into that secret place to a fellowship with God Most High, the Almighty El Shaddai? Beautiful names these for God. Beautiful names. Beautiful names. And if the answer to that question is yes, I am trusting in El Shaddai and I am trusting in the Almighty. Well, look at verse 14 of this psalm and see what it says about you. This is what it says about you if you trust in him. Because he holds fast to me in love, I will deliver him. I will protect him because he knows my name. For he acknowledges my name. That is the promise from a God who always keeps his promises. Has God ever broken a promise to you? No. He cannot break a promise. So he who dwells in the secret place or the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. Or as the NIV has it, will rest in the Almighty. The psalmist is teaching us that when a man or a woman regularly communes with God in secret, then wherever they go, wherever they may be, then they are under the shadow of the Almighty, and that shadow will rest upon them. And in times of trial and danger in your life and in my life, that shadow will never leave us. That shadow will never forsake us. As the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night went before the children of Israel, and it was both a guide and a shelter to them, so the shadow of the Almighty will rest upon you and those who dwell in the secret place of the Most High. Those who have accepted that invitation, the picture is of a God placing himself in front of the sun to shield his treasured ones and his hidden ones from the sun. The sun shall not smite them by day, nor the moon by night, another psalmist said. The psalmist in Psalm 61:4 prays to the Lord, "I long to dwell in your tent forever and take refuge in the shelter of your wings." You see, in Old Testament Israel, there was a custom that existed that in certain circumstances a fleeing criminal could find safety by seizing the horns of the altar. And this is what we read about when Solomon's brother, you will remember Adonijah, when he attempted a military coup in 1 Kings 1, he lay hold of the altar. You see, to take refuge under God's wings is also to take refuge under the Ark of Covenant. And another allusion is that we, as the people of God, we rest under the wings of God. As a chick trusts its parent. To be under the wings of the Lord is to abide in the shadow of the Almighty. You know, it is one thing to be touched by the shadow, and it is quite another thing to abide or to live or to dwell under that shadow. Now first, what does it mean to be touched by the shadow of God? You know, one does not have to live long enough in this life and not have a moment where they are touched by God. You see, people are touched by God through many a varied experience. It may be a time of misfortune. It may be a time of illness. Or it may come in the great silence of bereavement. There are many who are touched by the shadow of God, but do not respond to God. They enter into that experience of seriousness in life, but they do not turn to God. These moments in life where eternity is all too real, these serious moments in our lives which either make us or break us or shape us or bring us to our knees and to God. You see, the Lord touches the lives of people, and many will not and do not respond. And it's a serious thing. And they cannot say at the end of their days that the Lord has not touched them. You know, these moments are where the Lord may block all other avenues of help for a person, so that they will have to trust in him. How many a testimony have you heard where the person will say, "God was my last resort. I tried everything. And then I turned to God and he answered me." These serious moments in life where God speaks to us through providence. You see, when a person is touched by the shadow of God, God is communicating to them. Perhaps God's shadow is falling upon you here today, and he is awaiting your response. Francis Schaeffer reminded us in the 1970s that we worship a God who is here and he is not silent. We worship a God who reveals himself and speaks to us not only through his word, but by through providence. At times through hard and perplexing circumstances. But we must respond. We must respond when that shadow falls upon us. You see, it is a whole other thing, however, to abide under the shadow of the Almighty. To abide under the shadow of the Almighty is to be a Christian. To be one of God's treasured ones, one of God's hidden ones. And when we are going through these times of perplexity and confusion and danger and trouble, we lay hold of Christ. Because we recognize that his shadow is over us. We abide under the shadow of the Almighty and we trust in this God. This is the God who says through the prophet Isaiah, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. You see, the original meaning of this term, abide, is to wrap up in a garment for warmth and for rest during the cool of the night in the desert. So we could translate it as, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall wrap himself or wrap herself around the shadow of the God Most High. To be wrapped, to be clothed by God. To be sheltered and to be safe. Listen to A.S. Renton describe God's hidden ones and treasured ones abiding in the shadow of the God Most High. He says this, nearness to God is to be to him as the garment which the traveller wraps around him as he goes to sleep in the desert. When the chills of night descend, God's immediate presence is to be wrapped around him for his protection. That is what it means to abide under the shadow of the Almighty and not merely be touched by it. To abide, to live in constant communion with God. There's nothing complicated about it. There's nothing esoteric about it. Just accept that invitation. Is it not better to be abiding under the shadow of the Almighty rather than to be merely touched by it? To abide or to be wrapped around the shadow is to respond to the God who casts that shadow. And it is Jesus, God's Son, who invites us and calls us into that place of comfort, that place of shelter. You know, God's protection, and we know it well, does not mean exemption from adversity, though, does it? One commentator says this, however, there is an evil in the adversity that will never come near a man or a woman who is sheltered under God's wing. The adversity or the calamity, the Christian or the hidden ones or the treasured ones may be the same as another person experiences, yet there is a world of difference. For instance, if two men go into business together, one is a Christian and one is not a Christian, and they become bankrupt. Now, this bankruptcy and this insolvency, is it the same for one as it is to the other? No, it's not. There is a world of difference because one has faith and one has not. There is a world of difference. Two men are aboard a ship and the ship sinks. And the two men drown. One trusted in Christ. The other said it was foolishness to trust in Christ. They are both drowned. Is drowning the same for the two? No, it is not. It is not. To only one and only one could it be said, because you have made the Lord your dwelling place, the Most High, who is my refuge. No evil shall be allowed to befall you. No plague come near your tent. You see, that protection that is granted to us by faith is understood only by faith. We can say with faith, Lord, I fear no evil. Even if I am to pass through the shadow of the valley of death, yet I will fear no evil. Because you have dealt with sin, death, and the grave on my behalf. It's called faith. and we're called to have it. Paul says, death, where is your sting? This protection is available and is here for us today. And we just pray that those we see around us would be touched by the shadow of the Almighty, and that they too would put their faith and trust in Jesus. We live in a community where only a small percentage will come out to hear God's word every week. We may think we're a lot, but we're not. There are many in our families and in our communities who are yet to come into that shelter and to come in and under the shadow of the Almighty, where there is plenty of room. There's plenty of room for us all and for more. Our hearts are sore at times when we see and when we hear unbelief in our young ones, in our old ones. And if ever there was a time for you and I, as God's hidden ones and as God's treasured ones, to be in that secret place of the Almighty and to call upon God that he would come and visit our community by his power and by his grace, it is today. We are called into that place to intercede for others that are out there. Will we do that? Will I do that? That is the high calling that God has placed on your life and my life as the treasured ones and hidden ones of God. And rest assured that God indeed will hear and answer our prayers and will work according to his will as he changes us and as he molds us. And as he continues to extend his community and to extend his kingdom by bringing men and women, boys and girls, to faith. In her book, The Hiding Place, Corrie Ten Boom tells of a time she discovered that God was working even in the most horrific of circumstances. Corrie and her sister Betsy, they had been imprisoned by the Nazis for hiding Jews behind their wall in their house in Holland. And Corrie and Betsy were imprisoned in what was known as Barracks 8, which was flea-infested and was part of the quarantine compound, and it was next to the punishment blocks. And she says, from there all day long and often into the night came the sounds of hell itself, she says. And she describes how they lived and what she heard as, they were not the sounds of anger, she says, or of any human emotion, but of cruelty altogether detached. Blows landing in regular rhythm, screams keeping pace. We would stand out in our 10 deep ranks with our hands trembling at our sides, longing to jam them against our ears to make the sound stop. It grew harder and harder, even within these 4 walls, that there was so much misery. Too much seemingly pointless suffering, she says. Every day something else failed to make sense to me. Yet in the midst of all the suffering, she says, the women and Corrie and Betsy and the women around her continued to have Bible studies, and they drew into that fellowship with God. And it was only later that Betsy and Corrie realized why and how they were left alone by the guards. And Betsy says, say thank you for the fleas. And Corrie said, thank you, Lord, for the fleas. You see, Betsy and the other Christian woman were God's hidden ones, God's treasured ones, and they were dwelling in the secret place of the Most High, and they were safe no matter what happened to them.